The reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. The faith of the centurion, and Jesus raises a widow's son. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I don't know where you might have ended up having conversations about faith. As soon as people hear I'm a church minister, I can end up hearing stories about people's journeys of faith in all sorts of situations. In the dentist chair, where I'm not able to respond because I've usually got that person's fingers in my mouth, doctors' waiting rooms, the barbers, trains. Recently, I've talked to people when cutting back brambles or picking up litter. Maybe not particularly unusual locations, but it's always been interesting encounters. And I hope I've taken the time to listen and encourage. We will find stories of faith all around us. Faith that is in its springtime, small and budding. Faith that's in its winter months, maybe fading and dim. But the stories are there, and they will reveal unexpected themselves in unexpected times and unexpected places. But faith is a strange concept to define or quantify. Jesus says you don't need any more than a mustard seed's worth of faith. But you often find people with far more confidence in Jesus than you do. You have. Faith is something that is experiential, relational, personal. So it's hard to put a definition on. In these two stories from Luke's Gospel, we have Jesus finding faith where you wouldn't necessarily expect to find faith. In the first, we have Jesus saying that the Roman centurion has faith greater than any he has found in Israel. And in the second, he finds a response of faith at a funeral. In the first part of our reading, Jesus is back in Capernaum, and he is informed of someone who is critically ill. And this person is the servant of a Roman centurion in the town. The centurion was the principal officer of the Roman army, commanding 100 men. And they were usually people of economic means, and they used their money for public services. And this one was the patron of the local synagogue. And he'd become well-liked by the Jewish community. And he himself seems to have found a deeper resonance in the Jewish faith. And out of this relationship of respect and affection, the centurion asked some of the town elders to come to Jesus and plead for him to heal his servant. The Jewish elders say that this man deserves for Jesus to have him do this. They praise the centurion's worthiness, which is a remarkable thing for a Jew to say of a Gentile at the time. Jesus leaves with them immediately, but they don't even get to the centurion's house before another delegation, this time some of the centurion's friends, meet them. The message they share is a reversal of the previous one. Whereas the elders declared the centurion worthy, the next message from the centurion declares himself unworthy. Others have seen authority in Jesus' actions, in his words, his miracles, his forgiveness. But here, the centurion sees authority resting in Jesus as one sent from God. The centurion is a man of authority. In the disciplined Roman army, he says to his men, "Jump, they will jump." As a master, his servant would always do his bidding. And yet in Jesus, he sees someone of greater authority, someone who could ask anything and get any response. He calls Jesus Lord, and perhaps for the first time, someone says it and knows what they are saying. And this man is a Roman centurion. And for Jesus, the one whom Graham Kendrick said, whose hands flung stars into space, there should be not much that would surprise Jesus. Yet the faith of this Roman centurion leaves him gobsmacked. Jesus is left, stopped in his tracks, with the wind taken out of his sails, and for the only time, in a positive sense, Jesus is said to be amazed. Jesus, as he is everywhere, is followed by a crowd, and in his amazement, he turns to the onlookers and tells them that they don't have the faith of this Roman. There's a kicker for you. Jesus has nowhere found faith like this man's. And without seemingly a word, the servant is healed. The scene then shifts in verse 10 of our reading to a town 25 miles south of Capernaum, Nain. Jesus, his disciples and a large crowd arrive at the town gate at the same time as another procession, one that is far more somber in tone. Funerals were whole community events in Jewish towns. Everyone was expected to attend. Professional mourners were hired. And the deceased in this procession was the only son of a widow. In ancient cultures, widows were vulnerable. Without her only son, she would have likely had very little means of support. At times, the words of the Gospels fully encapsulate the wonder of Jesus' actions. And here it does that when it says, Jesus' heart went out to her. Jesus' compassion to this woman is front and centre. It's her plight that is the focus of the attention. He then says something that seems ridiculous, silly words if it were coming from anyone but Jesus. Don't cry. Yet this is the man who has said, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And these words come to pass as Jesus just reaches out to touch the funeral bier, ignoring the ritual defilement that comes from this action, and commands the boy to get up. The story carries echoes of Elijah's raising of the widow of Zarephath's son. But whereas that was done in private, this is done in public. And as the boy rises to life, the crowd rises in praise and awe to God. And they exclaim, God has come to save his people. Faith is found in the unlikely setting of a funeral. In these two stories, we find faith coming in different ways at different times. We have Jesus acting in different ways in response to faith being present and faith not being present. In the case of the centurion, Jesus responded to a request for healing and then found faith, as he'd not discovered anywhere else. In Nain, he responded in compassion to a widow's grief, and in response to the miracle, the reaction of the crowd is awakened faith. Faith came first in the case of the centurion. Faith came after in the case of the raising of the widow's son. And for Jesus, it doesn't seem to matter where faith comes in the process. Whether it's already present in bucket loads, whether it's fanning into flame the smallest spark, or whether there's nothing at all. Jesus is the one who brings faith. What can we learn for our own lives? Firstly, at the time of Jesus, we have to remember that the ones who would have been held up as the examples of faith would have been the rule-keeping Pharisees. Yet, in Jesus, we see him acknowledging that genuine faith is about more than the observance of rules. It's about something deeper. It's about a sign of transformation within us, a change in character, a change of perception. In the story of the centurion, we have an unusual level of care that the centurion has for his servant. Servants were more likely slaves in this case, and they were just considered living tools in Roman culture. They had no rights. They could be ill-treated, killed on whim, without punishment. However, the centurion has a very different attitude to his slaves. He wants his slave to be healed. And there's a sense of compassion in this. He comes to Jesus to ask for help. The centurion is willing to break social protocol, call in favours just to help someone who is suffering. And this is the kind of deeper that Jesus saw in people. A deeper that says the rules of faith are not laws written on tablets of stone, but are ones that are written on a transformed heart. And as Jesus sees more of this centurion, as the centurion confirms his humility in saying, I am not worthy, we see an example of faith in humility and confidence in Jesus, and an example that stands out then but would stand out now. Not a faith that is based upon good works, but a faith that is based upon a good heart and an orientation to the right person. And that is what faith is to be about today. Faith that is not based upon good works, but a heart turned to God in Christ. Salvation does not come through merit, but through mercy. Faith that is not based upon confidence in what we do, but is based upon confidence in what Jesus has done and will do. A faith that goes deeper in a person's life. A faith that is not all about keeping the rules, but is about loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbour as yourself. The faith we can have in Jesus is a faith that comes first. It's a baseline faith, a faith that allows us to ride through the day with Jesus, a faith that helps us through life's ups and downs because Jesus is with us in them. It's a faith that is there before we go to God in worship. It's a faith that goes before us as we pray. It's a faith that goes before us when we serve God in our community. It's a faith that's already recognized what God has done for us in our lives. This kind of baseline faith will also feel at times in our lives like it goes up and down. It doesn't always feel like it's at the same level. It's like some spiritual barometer. Some days we will feel like we're full of faith in God. And other days we'll feel like we're running on empty. And the up and down feeling may be dependent on our circumstances, may not. We can become despondent when we don't see God intervene in a situation that's close to our hearts and is causing us or those we love suffering. Our faith can dip when we see some disaster in the world and the scale of human suffering. It's important to acknowledge in our lives of discipleship that our faith will not always feel buoyant. That our faith and trust in God will vary at times. It's important to recognise that our relationships with others will also vary at times as well. But one thing to remember is that it's our response that varies to God. Never God's response to us. God is always the same. God always acts consistently. It's often that God isn't doing what we want him to. So we feel let down, and then our faith diminishes. We perhaps feel that God should do something to build up our faith, give us a little spiritual pick-me-up to cheer us on our way, but that's not how he does things. He's not an indulgent parent who gives you a treat when you're feeling a bit low. However, it doesn't mean we can't feel encouraged in our faith. And that's reflected in the second aspect I want us to think about. The second lesson I think we can learn in our faith is that faith can come as a response. The faith of the centurion was there before he met Jesus, however ill-defined. But in the encounter with Jesus, with the funeral procession, there is no faith evidenced before Jesus acted. Because how could there be? When someone is dead, everyone would have thought nothing could be done. Yet in the miracle of Jesus raising the boy to life, faith was drawn out of the crowd and the funeral procession. That faith that had been a long-held desire for the people of Israel emerges in the words, God has come to help his people. Jesus came to provide a spark, to be the tinder for people whose faith had become dry and dusty. He came to reignite the flame of faith through words, actions, and miracles. And he comes to do that today as well. Jesus is still active through his Spirit. Jesus can come into our lives, come into people's lives who say that God is dead, that the world doesn't need God, and he can start a fire in their hearts and minds and ignite the flame of faith within them. Faith can come as a response to God acting in our lives. Some of you may have heard of something special happening in the chapel at Asbury University in Kentucky during February. For 2 weeks, there was an ongoing time of prayer and worship. It was said to be characterized by repentance, hope, peace, and humility. Thousands of people were blessed and their faith increased by God doing something special in that place at that time. And I'm sure all of you have had experiences which have increased your faith in God. It may have been in worship. It might have been through practical service, through hearing a powerful testimony, or just in the quietness of your daily prayers. God can come into our lives and increase our faith. Faith that comes as a response.
faith that builds upon what is already there, however small and feeble, that creates something larger and more substantial, faith that takes the spark and builds a fire in our lives. I've been talking about faith without really defining it. The writer to the Hebrews says this: when people talk about faith, they often quote this to you. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, which doesn't altogether clear up things, if we're honest. But it might, because it reminds us that there is faith and there is faith, which probably means we need a bit more nuance in our English. There's foundational faith, and there's day-to-day faith, as we've thought about. And here is my attempt at defining faith. Faith is rooted in God and all that he has done for us in love, especially in Jesus. And faith is about how we respond to this in our lives and how our lives are visibly transformed by the Spirit, in the Spirit, by what God has done for us in his love. Comments on a postcard. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about foundational faith in what God has done. Firm, solid, resolute confidence in what God has done for us in Jesus. Even though we've not seen him in the flesh, we can know the reality of it through the Spirit. This is the faith that comes first for a follower of Christ today. That God has already done everything we need to know him and be known by him. God has shown his love and he loves us. We can have foundational faith in that. This is the sort of faith that can go up and down in our lives, but if we keep holding on, it will remain. And then there's responsive faith. Faith that builds up. Faith that helps us continue on the journey of discipleship. It might be that we see some signs in creation. Signs of kindness and goodness in others. Acts of sacrifice and mercy. And they can help build up the faith that we already have. But those sorts of things can also be the signs of faith that draw others who do not yet know God towards him. God makes himself known in creation. In Acts 14 it says, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. God makes himself known in the kindness and goodness of others, in the acts of sacrifice and mercy of others. We're all created in the image of God, and that image still exists in humanity, whether we acknowledge it or not. So kindness and goodness are residual signs of God's nature within us, and so are sacrifice and mercy. These signs of faith cannot save us, but they can point our direction, attention to God. Signs in creation, signs in goodness, kindness, sacrifice and mercy and many others can all help people find faith. But they're not enough. They need to see the fullness of God revealed in Jesus. They are signposts of faith, the first signs of spring that herald the joy of summer to come. But they may well be things that we talk about in those conversations of faith that I talked about at the beginning. They're a springboard for us introducing others to the center of our faith, God in Christ. The heart of our faith is a person whom others can meet and put their faith in, like the Roman centurion did, like the funeral cortege did. People just need to be introduced to Jesus, and we are the way Jesus builds upon the signposts of faith he has begun to direct people to him through. And we just need to help people complete that journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the faith that we have, however small it may feel. We might not even feel that we could have a mustard seed's worth today. But that faith in you is enough if we hold on. And Lord, we pray that through this week, We will see signs of you that increase our faith. That we will continue to trust in you. That we will draw close to you, Jesus Christ, to know you better. But Lord, we pray for others around us, that they will see signs of faith in the world around them that will make them ask questions, that will draw them into conversations with us, that will enable us to point them to the heart of our faith, to the one who is our foundation, our hope, and our joy. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.